Wednesday 4/1/26, and it's no fooling today. How faith works, 37. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're going to look in this first scriptures in Job. I'm just going to quote it, then we're going to look at a couple of more. This is 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Some people say Job went through a 9-month experience. But during this time, his friends pretty well accused him, raping him over the coals. And it's to the point that Job had the need to feel like he needed to defend himself. Anyway, let's go to Job 1. This is how God looked at Job. God sees us differently than we see ourselves. Job 1, verse 6 through 8 here. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also, or came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? That's how God saw Job. He was precious in his sight. Then Job 2, verse 3 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? And this is after he had pulled some of his shenanigans on him. That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou move me against him to destroy him without cause. Did the criticism of his friends change God's mind? No. In fact, God rebuked his friends. I remember that something that Brother Hagin said. He said, you have to learn to be dead to censor or praise. That you're not moved by the praise and you're not moved by the censor. You just have to keep your head going forward and your hand to the plow, and if somebody don't like it, we're going to follow Jesus because we're going to give an account to him, not to that person. You don't owe anybody any explanation for anything, as far as I'm concerned. God is the one we answer to. In the darkest hour of Jesus' temptation, everyone forsook him and fled. Think about Satan. He wants to light fires and have you running after him to put him out. That's pretty well the game, isn't it? Why? To distract you. To keep you from doing what God's called you to do. If I have a huge congregation or I have one, it makes no difference to me. I still have the same call to do the same thing. And I'm not going to give an account of who was there and who wasn't there. I'm going to give an account of what God's required of me. And if I stayed at my post and I did it, whether I'm praised for it or criticized for it. Let's go to Mark 14. People of faith are not moved by that. They're moved by what they believe. And we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk based on how we are received or perceived, but by what the Word says. Okay, this is 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which is called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." This is Mark 14. Are you there?
Yeah.
Starting with verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." He taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible under thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth him sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, "Sleep on now. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." In Jesus' darkest hour, there wasn't anybody in his corner. Satan shot his arrow at Jesus at his weakest state. I mean, when you're sweating great drops of blood, that's a duress situation. Satan's aim is to kick you while you're weak. Being the coward that he is, he does not fight fair. He always plays dirty. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? This is Luke chapter 23. Starting with verse 1 there. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people and teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him, saying nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I'm having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Now they're accusing, but Jesus is innocent. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck." Sounds like today, doesn't it? "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there was also two other malefactors led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his garment and cast lots. So this is how Jesus handled his accusers. They didn't just do it to Jesus. They eventually did it to most all that followed him, especially the serious ones. Okay, John chapter 3. Starting with verse 1 there. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Sidon, because there was so much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John, said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to him whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So, why did I read all of that? There's an adversary that all he does is distract, to try to keep us from why Jesus came and the message of the cross that's not changed. Satan comes to get you off your game. That's God's game. When you're following the Holy Spirit, that's God's game. Jesus came into this world. He did not shy back of his commission, even though it was, he died. He was tortured and died. Heinous crime. But he stayed at his post and he did what God told him to do amidst all the criticism of the religious leaders of the day. The higher we are in our love walk, the more powerful we will be as those that walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, in that we walk by faith and not by sight. Isn't that scripture? Yes? No? Okay. You could say that flack is how we know that we are right on target and doing just what the Lord requires of us. We look past the person that offends and look at the one behind it all, and that's Satan. If Jesus had not had to say, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do, then so do we. Now I want to read out of the Amplified, 1 Corinthians 13. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily, is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. It endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. And then Paul makes this statement, verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Now that I've become a man, I'm done with childish ways and have put them aside. And I got three scriptures and I'll be done. James 5, 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. All right, 1 Peter 3, 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. You know, where we're going, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to hear things that they've never heard before. And there's going to be some that receive it, and there's going to be some that don't. And we have to be willing to not let that move us, and we keep at our post and we keep doing what we're supposed to do, whether they like it or not. You know, Jesus, when he was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he wasn't moved. And you talk about harsh. Some of the things he said to them is as harsh as you can get. Calling them vipers? That's pretty harsh. But that's how he chose to deal with the people of his day. And sometimes that's the only way. He had to call them out for who they were. He made an example of them in front of everybody. That's why they hated him so. That's what ultimately led him to the cross. But he didn't back down, and he never acted independently. He stepped out and did what Father told him to do, because Father in him was doing the works. He didn't even take credit for it. And that's the example that the Lord wants us to follow. Greater love can no man do than he lay down his life for his friends, and that's what Jesus did for us.